You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program that helps you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. And now, here is your host, Ezra Beyer.
Well, hey there. Welcome to the Monday Christian Podcast. Great to have you on board this week. Dave is out of town, but he should return next week. Got my friend Jim Doman on the podcast, and he's talking about his background, being raised in a Christian household, and then finding a gay partner, living with his gay partner for about 5 years, and then realizing that God had a better way for him. And so honestly, for some of you listening to this, this might be a thought-provoking exchange that's a little bit mind-blowing, and because it's very countercultural. I'll just be straight up with you. And here's one of the things I've been thinking about as I've had this exchange with Jim. One of the primary things of the Christian life is our identity is found in Christ. When we become a Christian, Christ's identity on our life is primary. That trumps everything else in our lives. And when Jim caught a glimpse of that, he began to realize that God had a different plan for his life than, in his case, being with a gay partner for 5 years. And so, again, I know for some of you, there's things, sentences that Jim will say in this conversation that you might say, man, I do not believe in that. And it might even reinforce every stereotype that you've had in Christians, right? That Christians are homophobic and that they just don't understand people who want to love and be loved. But I would just encourage you with these two things. The identity, that Christians view their identity in Christ as the primary thing. And then the second part of that is being willing to suffer. And this is a hard one for us to wrap our minds around. But all throughout Christian history, there's been an amount of suffering that Christians have gone through. And it's when you look at the martyrs of the early Christian church, suffering for their faith. And today, we kind of preach a gospel in the West that is void of suffering. God just wants you to be absolutely happy, and whatever brings you happiness is obviously from him. But that's just not really scriptural. And one of the things, when I had Gregory Coles on the podcast a little while ago, he made a comment in his book, or a statement, I'm going to read it for you, because I thought it was so profound. He talks about not being able to fit really anywhere, right? Because his friends in the gay community kind of view him with, wait, what, you choose, in his case, to live a celibate lifestyle and not have a gay partner. And then his friends in Christianity sometimes don't always understand him as well. And he says this, he says, I'll tell you what it's like to belong nowhere, to know that much of my Christian family will forever consider me unnatural, dangerous, because of something that feels as involuntary as my eye color. And to know that much of the LGBTQ community that shares my experience as a sexual minority will disagree with the way I've chosen to interpret the call of Jesus, believing I've bought into a tragic, archaic ritual of self-hatred. Those are some strong words, but it kind of shows, man, like the place that sometimes Christians that come from the LGBTQ background are faced with. And so Jim shares his unique story, and I hope that it will be very beneficial to you. And one of the reasons, I just got to say this, that I respect people like Greg Coles, Christopher Yuan, who came on the podcast a while ago, Jim Doman, is that they have these strong desires within them, but they choose not to act on them. And that's just a powerful thing. It's a powerful reminder for me as a Christian that there are parts of my life that I have to deny in pursuit of Christ. Just the other day, I was reading a book by Mark Batterson, and he talked about the importance of making decisions against yourself. And I just want to say, if you're a Christian, but there is nothing that you're doing to make a decision against what you watch, the food you consume, do you live a healthy lifestyle? Do you, the entertainment that you take in, the relationships, or the toxic relationships that you have in your life, if there aren't things that you're doing to deny yourself temporary pleasures in pursuit of Christ, I really question, frankly speaking, if you know what it means to be a full disciple of Christ, because full disciples of Christ routinely make decisions against themselves in pursuit of him. Again, some of you will think that's crazy, ridiculous, but I don't think so. I think the history of Christianity, history of suffering, and the joy that can come from being fully one with Christ, says otherwise. So I hope you enjoy this conversation with my friend, Jim Doman. Well, hey there. My guest on the podcast today is Jim Doman, founder of ChurchUnited.com. And Church United is an organization that responds to the spiritual problems threatening our communities today. Jim is a pastor, husband, father, hunter, Iron Man, and
yes, amen.
Book, Not a Mistake, a Parent's Hope for Their Gay Son. So, Jim, welcome to the podcast today.
Thanks for having me on the podcast, Ezra. Appreciate you.
What our listeners don't know is this is actually take three of our sequence of events here. So finally, we're hoping that this take actually works.
Hey, three times the charm. It's a good Trinitarian number.
Well, thanks again for taking some time. And you got a fascinating story. So let's go back in time. Your early years growing up in California. What was that like?
You know, I grew up in Southern California, Orange County, Yorba Linda specifically. My dad was an LA County sheriff. My mom, a librarian. We grew up in a Christian family, more or less almost my entire life. And Ezra, I love sharing with people. Every family is dysfunctional, every family. But our family was more on the functioning side of dysfunction. There was no alcohol abuse, drug abuse. We weren't sexually, emotionally, physically, or verbally abused. We were grew up in a great family, kind of your all-American family. But I had an issue I didn't know what to deal with. I knew it was a sin, homosexuality. But despite having that kind of a solid Christian family upbringing, I never connected with my dad. And at the age of 23, I actually came out as a gay man.
Let's back up in time then, I guess. When was the first time you realized, hey, I think I'm gay?
You know, I didn't know what that word was or what it meant. This would
we're
have
talking
been,
1980, late 80s.
Yes, early 80s, late mid 80s. And I knew the word homosexual, but I did not know gay or gay meant, you know, to be funny or laughing. I mean, the term faggot was probably around. Or maybe kids would say you're gay, but that I had no idea what that meant. But knew the word homosexual. And I just in seventh grade, I had this inkling that I was attracted to men and didn't know why. Not so much boys my own age, but men. And I wish I would have known then that I was really wanting to connect, bond with a man, you know, how get those legitimate needs met. But I shared with a junior high pastor. We kind of swept it under the carpet, maybe as a phase, who knows? And then it wasn't until my sophomore year in high school, I actually had a girlfriend, but really wasn't sexually attracted to her. It was more towards men. And I started realizing, wait a minute, this isn't going away. Something's not right.
When did you tell your parents?
It was my sophomore year. I had first shared with my youth pastor, and he pretty strongly recommended, hey, you need to tell your parents or I'm going to tell them. And okay. I'm like, no, I will tell them.
What was that conversation like? Like, especially what was your relationship with your dad like?
So my dad, I really had an estranged relationship with my dad, very present. I mean, I remember we'd go camping together, always wanted to help him. But instead of joining him with projects, I was always the kid that go get me this, go get me the hammer, get me this. I never really learned how to do stuff. And so I just, again, it kind of was a quick example of I never really connected with him. He more or less, I think, better bonded with my brother and my sister because of the athletic ability. He was their coach all through elementary school, junior high, and high school for them. And actually, my sister got a full ride scholarship for soccer to Cal State Long Beach. But again, I didn't have that gift with balls or sports. So I kind of wasn't able to really connect with him. But when I told my dad that first time that I was struggling with homosexuality or thought I might be a homosexual, he just broke down crying. Now, mind you, my dad was a DI at the Sheriff's Academy. You know, a cadet once could not believe my dad had children because he was that brutal to, you know, DIs as a DI to the cadets in the academy, that he could actually have children. But that wasn't my dad to me, that I recall. He was very loving, but he broke down crying, and I'd never seen him cry before. And what he shared with me was, and this, I didn't find this out till later in life, that the reason why he was crying, that his son had suffered for so many years all alone and had no one to share what was going on internally.
So after you shared with him, how did the relationship with him change?
Well, it really didn't. I just remember being a little shocked to see him cry, and we ended up meeting. What I remember I don't remember what happened after that moment, but next thing I knew, our youth pastor had come over to the house and the four of us had a meeting, recommended counseling, and my parents sent me to counseling. At this time, I was 16. I remember because I could drive by myself, my car to our therapist or to my therapist for appointments. But my parents never brought it up again. We never had a sex talk, my dad and I, let alone talk about homosexuality or what was going on. It was very awkward. And they would just make a comment like, how so-and-so, my counselor's name, how is he doing? And okay. And it was like, that's it. We're not going to talk about it anymore. So yeah. It was pretty much just good to know you're doing okay. We don't want to talk about this. Let's just keep moving on.
When you've talked, I know over the years, you've talked with hundreds of different parents, right? That have kids that come out as gay, LGBTQ, so forth. And what do you find those first conversations often look like?
You know, when a parent reaches out to me, they're pretty distraught, broken, hurting, don't know what to do. Their kid just came out, or they found out that they're living with the same sex or in relationships with the same sex as their either son or daughter. And they're really just broken, hurting, looking for answers. How can they best love their kids? And I really think, Ezra, my book, Not a Mistake, Parents Hope for Their Gay Son, is applicable not only to parents who have a gay son, but even a lesbian daughter or bisexual child, because it gives them hope that change is possible. And it really, my parents didn't have that. They didn't have anybody to turn to when I was going through all this. And I really felt in my heart when I put my parents through hell. I wanted to write a book that was going to not only I dedicated it to them, but I wanted to help parents who are in this crisis mode.
What were some of the best things your parents did for you? And what were some of the things in retrospect, maybe even they wish they would have done differently?
You know, the best thing, let me tell you the story real quick. My wife read the book before I went to publishing. And I said, honey, read it one more time right before we go to press. Make sure everything, you know, the book's really raw and transparent, very real about the lifestyle and about the LGBT community. And she was crying. I just saw tears coming down her face. And I'm like, oh, I got her. What did I write? And this is getting back to your question, Ezra. It's not what I wrote. It was the response of my parents. She said, we've been married 13 years. She said, I know your folks for almost 14 years. She said, I've never heard them hold this against you. They've never, you know, pressured you. They've never did anything. All I've ever seen them do is love and accept you. And Ezra, that was their response from day one, that they continued to love and support me as their son. And they've never wavered in that. They've never held this against over my head. But I tell you, the tough love part was when they didn't allow my partner to come over during the holidays. They didn't succumb to my poor theology and my bad interpretation of scripture, condemning them as, how dare you call yourself Christians? You don't know God. You don't know Jesus. He would never be like this. And yet, despite all those accusations and insults I hurled at them, they maintained the straight and narrow and said, this is what the scripture says. We're going to abide by that. You're always welcome here, but not your lifestyle or your partner or friends in that community.
So let's go right there, because I know someone's watching this or listening to this and they're saying, man, what terrible parents, right? How could they ever say something like that to you? So when you came out as gay, then you have a gay partner and all that, how did your relational dynamic with your parents shift?
Well, I was already avoiding them, and now I pretty much wanted nothing to do with them. I didn't want to talk with them. I didn't want to communicate with them.
Early 20s by this point, right?
Yeah, 23. Well, actually 25. I met my partner at the age of 25. So, and we were together for 3 years.
And just maybe back up again, how did that all come about? How did you go from, okay, this is I'm attracted to men.
So this is, again, this is going to date me. Remember chat rooms? I don't know if you might be too young to know chat rooms, but before we had FaceTime and digital or video facing or podcasts, you had a chat room. And you'd go into an AOL chat room and you'd chat, you'd meet people in different topics and things like that. And I was in some gay chat room, some AOL chat room, met him. We connected, we called one another. Then we decided to meet. And then before I knew it, I quit my job and moved in with my partner, who's an artist, and I ran his business.
Mm. Then your parents, you tell them?
Yeah, they kind of said, well, I didn't tell them right away. I just did it. And they cornered me one day. I was back at their house and they're like, Jim, what's going on? You keep avoiding us. You're not talking to us. You're in and out of the house. You're never home. What's happening? And I just came clean. Well, not came clean. I just said, hey, mom, dad, I met someone. And my mom said, is it a man or a woman? And I said, a man. And she started bawling.
Mm. Man. So, and would you say, like, during your teenage years, you had a thriving relationship with God, and then this was kind of pulling away from that? Or did you never really have that foundation of faith in Christ in your own life? What was going on in your soul, I guess, during that time?
Yeah, great question. In my teenage years, I walked with the Lord. I knew Jesus. But you know, in junior high, I got the most prestigious award at this Christian school, that the Christian Service Award. It was the top award to the most Christ-like person on the campus. And they didn't give one to a male, one to a female. It was just one student who exemplified Christ-like character, lived out his faith, and the teachers actually voted on it. And I was voted. That's what they selected for me. So that's really who I was known for. I was my solid walk with the Lord. Even when I was in the lifestyle, other Christians who didn't know thought I was on the mission field because I was gone. You know, that's just how I was known for. Anyway, so yeah, it was a shock, I think, to a lot of people when I came out. I think maybe some of my extended family might have known I had some homosexual inclinations or behaviors. Effeminate is what I'm trying to get at. But, you know, my family didn't notice that. But again, most people knew me as a solid Christian kid growing up in a great Christian family.
When that happened, you have a gay partner. Did you pretty much cut everyone off from your life, like Christian upbringing and friends?
Oh, yeah. I didn't want to go to church. Ezra, I'll be honest. People go, oh, I don't want to get judged. No, you're getting convicted. They're
explain
not judging you when you walk
two.
In
explain
the door.
Explain that. What was going on in your mind during that time?
Well, down deep, homosexuality is wrong. It's abnormal. Scientifically, it's abnormal. It's not normal. And you're trying to convince yourself, this is normal. This is who I am. I'm gay. I'm a homosexual. I'm LGBTQ. You know, everybody in their fists in the air. And it's all about pride and selfishness, really, when you start unpeeling the onion. But you're trying to convince yourself your lifestyle is normal. You're normal. And God has it backwards. And he doesn't know what he's talking about. So you kind of tend to, you don't want to go to somewhere that's going to call you out on your narrative. That's really based on a lie, a falsity. It's not truthful.
I mean, a lot of people probably, maybe listening, watching this, they would say something. I mean, Jim, that's harsh, right? I think you've used this phrase when you had a gay partnership. I wanted to love and be loved.
Yeah, I repeat that in my book. Yeah, that you're so hurt, you're so broken, you're so lonely, you want to love and be loved, and you're like, well, if I'm attracted to my own sex, okay, God, you know, and this is kind of what I told God, your plan's not going to work for me, I'm going to do what I want to do.
I mean, did you feel like God was cruel at that point to have, like, you know, on one hand, you understand what he's saying here, and then does it feel like, man, God, how could you possibly be a loving God at this point?
I wouldn't classify, I probably never would use that language, God was cruel or not loving. It wasn't that complex. I was just like, hey, your plan doesn't work for me. It ain't gonna work for me. Your plan's to get married to someone of the opposite sex, have children, you know, be fruitful, multiply. That ain't gonna happen with two men. And I just said, you know, I want to love and be loved. God, I've had enough. And I went on my own path and kind of left him by the wayside, so to speak. But Ezra, he never left me. He was with me the whole time. But so I'd never admit that either.
So let's talk about that. 25 years of age, and you move. What area are you living in at this time?
Palm Springs, California.
Start a successful art shop. I mean, what was that like?
Well, I had had my, I have, I, I'm an entrepreneurial, I have an entrepreneurial spirit. I'm an entrepreneur at heart. And I was just, it just kind of worked out. My partner, you know, made art, and I was like, okay, you do the art side. I'll run the business. I'll manage the gallery and employees and things like that. And you make art. And that's kind of our setup that we had. So pretty quickly it was, you know, we had a successful business. We dealt with high-end people. Our pieces of art sold from $1,000 to $30,000 a piece. Even wow. In today's economy, that's a lot of money for art.
yeah.
And, you know, in art, you don't have to have art. It's totally luxury.
Yeah. Well, and if I remember right, okay, this was, so we're going into 9/11, right? This time frame?
Yes.
And so then all of a sudden, if I remember right, you have a drop off after 9/11, right? Pretty dramatic.
Yeah, we were actually on the Ron's artwork was on the cover of Palm Springs Life, and we were selling art like crazy. It was awesome. Money coming in hand over fist, and business had never done so well. And this was the beginning. It had just come out in August. Although it's a September to August issue, you know, they printed a month early, and it's in all the hotel rooms in the Palm Springs Valley there in the Coachella Valley. And then 9/11 happens, and everything came to a grinding halt, and there was zero sales for months, September, October, November, December, zero. And we lived high off the hog. We didn't save. We just spent money like there was no tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, going around the world, all that stuff. You write about that. When this is happening, this is kind of an interesting thing, right? Some Christian communicators, when I've heard them speak about living in sin, they'll talk about it as though, oh, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing, and it's the worst thing. And
No. Sin is fun, bro. Sin is a blast. Let me tell you.
Speak to that.
Yeah, you know what? There's a reason why there's a lure to that. It's fun. There's no parameters. You feel like there's no responsibility, but you know, you just have sex, whomever you want to have sex with. Was it, if it's a, you know, a threesome or an orgy, I mean, you do whatever you want to do when you do it. You don't have a moral compass or code. I mean, it's fun. I mean, it's fun to party. I mean, and if people tell you otherwise, I don't know what planet they're on, but it's a lot of fun. And you know, when you don't have a care in the world, you don't have kids, you don't have any, you know, your moral compass is out the window. What's to stop you from doing whatever you want? And that's what we did. It's purely, like I said earlier, it's utter selfishness.
What was your relationship with God like during this time? It feels kind of complex, right? You're going through this and you're like, okay, I've your plan doesn't work for me.
Yeah.
Then on the same hand, you're probably, maybe, did you miss that relationship?
Not really, because you feel it with other things. You feel it with sex, with the relationship with other men and all these needs that you think you have or that you legitimately have. You're just meeting them in inappropriate ways. And I chose to do that. And it was an itch that got scratched. Makes you feel good. So you continue to do it. The reality is God never left me. And the reason why I say that is he was, I would never admit this though, Ezra. He was always there, always.
What do you mean by that?
Well, you can't run away from God. I've been to 40 countries, planes, whatever. I've never been in outer space, but I'm pretty sure it'd be the same there. You cannot run away from God. You can't get away from him. He's omnipresent. Even if we want to acknowledge him or not, he's still there. And I'll never forget, I got in a fight with my partner, a verbal fight with him. We were never physical or anything like that. And God said after this fight, you're going to be sharing your story publicly someday. And I looked at the ceiling, like looking up to heaven, like, what? There's no way I'm having sex with men. I'm not going to do that. You know, and here, look what I'm doing today. I'm sharing my story with you, and wrote a book about it.
Yeah. Yeah, man. Have you ever talked to your parents about, I'm sure you have, but during this time in your life, like what was going through their minds when you're maybe, I don't know, a couple of years into this relationship and you're a little bit ostracized from them?
I wouldn't say they ostracized me. I ostracized myself. Mm-hmm. I was the one that created all the drama because I didn't like their boundaries. But I would say, I don't think in a million years they ever would have thought I would come back. Now, my book talks about how my mom prayed and prayed scripture, and family members prayed and fasted on my behalf. But I honestly don't think, I mean, my dad's, one of his brothers died of AIDS. I mean, he didn't change. he was gay till the day he died. And it's, and by the way, it's not genetic. There's no scientific proof for that. There's a gene, that there's anything. It's all developmental. And we can talk about that later. But so I don't think my parents ever would have thought I would have come out of it, honestly. Although you prayed that I know they prayed that I would, but the fact that I was only in the lifestyle for 5 years, 23 to 28, I think is a miracle in of itself. And when I had a book launching party, invited a bunch of friends over, and we kind of are some, I know we had this party, and a friend of mine who used to be a former NBC CEO of some significant television markets asked my parents. He was at this event, and he said, "John, Karen, would you ever have thought you'd be here today in your son's home with his wife and children and celebrating the launch of a book telling his story?" And they just said, "No, I think they were really shocked, because they just, again, realizing they never thought this would be a possibility. But yet I want to say I think it's the faithfulness of God, of me deciding to surrender my life to him and answering the prayers of the saints, specifically family members who prayed and fasted for me.
So I've got to ask you on that, because I know some in our audience will be wondering that. You just mentioned about, you know, that I'm not exactly sure how you would word that, but you'd say, are people, would they have a leaning towards being gay, lesbian? Would they have a leaning from that from birth, that in different, or you say it's all developmental?
Ezra, it's all developmental, 100%. And what I can prove the point, I mean, to a T, look at the exponential number of today LGBTQ kids. If we just focus on California, the number of LGBTQ children that are dealing with this is off the charts. Now, what has happened in the last 10 years, last decade? Why is there so much more? No, it's not because everybody was hidden for, you know, for two millennia or 6,000 years of human history. It's because children are being indoctrinated with this homosexual agenda, being taught in images that children should never see, kindergarten through 12th grade. Mm. And what they're doing is they're literally rewiring their brains. Well, my issue is a little bit different in the sense that I didn't connect with my dad. So I had a legitimate need to connect with men. And when I hit puberty, that need was still there. So acting out sexually meets that need in an inappropriate, unhealthy way. It's actually very destructive. But if you meet those legitimate needs in healthy male relationships, it helps correct that. Now you say, you know, okay, you're born this way. Well, kids might be born artistic, meaning you've got a gift for the arts, or you're
gifted. Would you say more effeminate? I mentioned this because we brought Gregory Cools on the podcast a while ago, I think maybe 6-7 months ago. Okay. And he would take a different position on that, and different Christian authors would on that subject. And so, I mean, how
being effeminate doesn't mean you're gay. Mm. Okay. Not at all. I mean, I speak French. I've been all over Europe, and a lot of men, specifically of say France, may not be the most machismo, most masculine. They might appear more effeminate, but it doesn't mean they're gay. It doesn't make you homosexual. But in our culture, people go, "You're a fag, you're gay." You know, and they start labeling you and calling you this and telling people because you're not this American football jock star, big muscles, all this kind of stuff. And so people take on those labels. And so our culture is very different that way. Even with all the anti-bullying stuff, it still happens, you know, and that plays a role into it. But just because you're effeminate or you're gifted in the arts, artistically, design, does not mean, or you have a servant's heart, that you're gay. No, another case in point of a businessman who became a pastor, kind of sold his company and wanted to do kingdom stuff. He had a light designing company. And he goes, "Jim, I think I would have been gay to this day, but my dad at a young age affirmed my artistic gifting and stage and set up and lighting and all kinds of stuff like that." And he goes, "I am a healthy heterosexual man today because my dad accepted and affirmed the giftings God called me." Mm. And Ezra, I think we miss that. Not only our dads in our culture, let alone the church, connecting at intimate levels and appropriate levels with their sons, they're not able to do that. And so it gets filled with other things in our culture. And I think the LGBTQ agenda has seen this and they're literally stealing children from people's homes and reprogramming their minds.
So let's go back again. And so you're about approaching your 30s, I guess, at this point.
Yeah.
A relationship with your partner. And then some things begin to happen. And that falls apart. Walk us through that.
Yeah, my partner, I was 28. It was 2002. Decided he was addicted to pot and alcohol. And I started going to Al-Anon meetings. And if you don't know, I had no idea what Al-Anon meetings. Again, remember, I grew up in a healthy family or more functional family. Al-Anon is for loved ones who are alcoholics or drug addicts. So I think it's more alcohol based from what I recall. So if you're dealing with alcohol, you go to Alcoholics Anonymous. If you're a family member, you go to Al-Anon. So at these Al-Anon meetings, I realized these people are crazy. You're married to these sick people that are abusive and doing terrible things. You got to leave. And that's what I did. I said, I'm packing my bags. After one or two meetings, I'm like, all you people repeating this, you're crazy. I packed my bags and said, I'm out of here. But I didn't tell my partner. And I had come home with kind of almost jet black hair, eyelashes, eyebrows, had a dramatic exterior, kind of like your hair, Ezra.
Yeah.
You know, very dark. And my partner goes, I didn't marry a woman. Get out. Meaning get out of our house. And I said, don't worry. I've already found an apartment. I'm gone. And I packed my bags. Well, packed my bags as to close on my back in my car, drove to the apartment. And that night, June 8th, 2002, I found myself on a floor in an apartment in Palm Springs, which is very hot in June in the desert. No air conditioning nothing except an apartment and the clothes on my back. And I laid on a tile floor and I looked up the ceiling. I just said, God, I'm yours again.
Hmm. What did you mean when you said that?
I had nowhere else to turn, totally broken. He had taken all of the money out of our accounts, banking accounts, and put it into an account with his name only.
Your
which
partner.
Prevented me from getting cash. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. And he filed a restraining order, which prevented me from getting to our business, getting even checks that were coming in. I couldn't even get them to cash. I was barred from everything, almost literally. In a matter of hours.
Mm. And then what are the next 2 days look like? I know you mentioned even the police officers and things like that, that come with some interesting encounters during this time.
Yeah, I didn't know where I was going to get my next meal. So then I went to sleep. The next morning, I woke up July 3rd. And I'm like, you know, I still have my Gold's membership. And if you're familiar with the area, Gold's is in Palm Springs. So when I drove over to Gold's I was on my way to go work out. And $5 was laying on a sidewalk in North Palm Springs off Tamarisk and Highway 111. It was a miracle. I mean, $5 cash on a public sidewalk.
Like 20 bucks,
I
mean, today.
Yeah. Yeah. If it was Joe Biden's economy, it would have needed to have been 20 to get me a breakfast. But I pick up that $5 and the Lord said, I took care of the Israelites in the desert and I'll take care of you and yours.
Mm.
And I went to Denny's, got their $2.99 Grand Slam breakfast.
Yeah. Nothing beats that, huh?
Exactly. A good meal. And everybody thinks you go to McDonald's. I guess you might be able with $5 get something to eat at McDonald's, at least one item, maybe.
Here's one of the reasons I wanted to bring you on is because you're an outlier case. Because a lot of people, they'll say in either one or two categories, right? You choose to be you were born gay. And so either you choose to live a celibate lifestyle. And from an outsider's perspective, you look, you know, a non-Christian perspective, you're just living in misery, right?
Sure.
Your whole life. And then, but you're this strange case from the world's perspective, right? Where you actually go on, you have these same-sex desires, and then you go on to have a wife and kids. And so I know people in our audience are listening to this and they're saying, wait, how in the world did we get from here to here? So help us connect those dots.
Yeah, great, great comment. There's a ministry called Desert Stream Ministries. And anybody listening, it's probably the best ministry in the world globally, helping people come out of homosexuality, lesbian, bisexual, even anything, even on the spectrum of sex addicts and sex abuse. It's really a healing ministry and getting into the depths of understanding the root causes of same-sex attraction, abuse, emotional, you name it, and really doing a deep spiritual, mental, heart cleansing, purification process. And under when you start understanding some of the root causes and understanding the battle and the struggle, you start getting set free from these issues. You know, and people ask, and you kind of alluded to this too in your comment, are you still tempted? Yes, I'm still tempted. You know, and as I would ask any other married man, just because you get married, do all your temptations just go out the door and you live happily ever after, like it shows on, you know, all these movies? No, of course not. But you have a decision to make. Are you going to choose God? Are you going to choose your wife? Are you going to choose your kids? Are you going to choose, you know, life, as it says in Deuteronomy 30, great chapter, by the way. And I hope I always choose life, you know, that so I can live and be the best husband and daddy to my kids that I can be. But Ezra, at the same time, this isn't the only issue in my life. I have all kinds of other issues I get to work on. And this really isn't a part of my everyday life. I mean, as my wife and I joke, we can't wait to go to bed at night because we're wiped out raising three little kids, you know, and that's the focus right now is raising our kids and walking, bringing them up in the way of the Lord, as the Shema says in the Old Testament. And that's what we strive to do.
How do you look at your identity in Christ in relation to your sexual identity?
So identity is a great thing because you'll hear so much the LGBTQ community say, I'm this, I'm that, I'm gay, I'm lesbian, I'm trans. Whatever the narrative is, they are proud and they're proclaiming this. You know, Pride, we just, Pride Month's in June. It's sickening to me, but that's a whole nother conversation. But you see this whole heart and attitude of hear me roar. This is who I am. Like I said earlier, they're trying to convince people this is normal. This is who they are. And they want to convince the rest of the world that this is normal when in reality it's not.
Mm. So meeting your wife, what did that look like? Again, fill in those gaps there. Sure. From gay partner to coming back, connecting with your parents. What did that look like? And then eventually meeting Amanda.
Yeah. Well, you really don't go from gay to straight overnight, although I think God can do that. But as I've worked and counseled the parents and men and women, it's typically a process. Now there's a very select few that seem, you know, come out of this and never have an issue again. Praise God. That's awesome. But the majority that I've walked with and dealt with in my experience has been opposite of that, that it's a journey. It's a process. We see that in scripture too. Not everybody's necessarily healed immediately. It's a process. It's a journey. So during this process, God had shared with me on Yerba Linda Boulevard one day that when I heal you, you can't start lusting after women like you did men. You can't lust after either. And I'm like, okay, this kind of makes sense. I'm like, that's kind of strange because I haven't gotten there yet. And you know, it's like the Lord healed and restored that in me. I started dating maybe at sea. I went from 2005. So about 3 years later, being single and doing a lot of counseling work, going through Desert Stream Ministries, their programs, and like attending 2 to 3 churches and multiple men's groups, I got the courage to want to start dating, start asking girls out, and dated for a couple of years, actually probably 3 years. And just Ezra, I'm like, I'm not going to find a woman who loves Jesus more than I do.
I mean, I know people are saying, but Jim, are you doing this because like you actually want to, or are you just doing this because you feel like God wants you to do that?
I'm doing it because I want to do it.
So like, and I know some people's minds, right? Again, because this is such a hot button issue in culture. Yeah. Their minds are kind of blown at this point, and they're like, wait, that this just does not compute. I mean, what do you say to people like that?
Because I've had people go, oh, you're really bi or you're this and you're that. And I'm like, right. No, I was 110% homosexual. I found women and their other parts repulsive. But what God has done and restored, and it's amazing how he's done that with me on this journey. And I don't find that anymore. I actually find it attractive and sexy. And what's been incredible is as God has healed me with this or give me attraction towards women. When I started dating, I mean, I looked down, I'm like, oh my gosh, my plumbing's working as it should for the opposite sex. And that rocked my world. I'm like, I haven't had this happen. This is amazing. And that didn't go away. Obviously, I've got 3 kids. Yeah. So, you know, it works as God intended. And it's possible. With God, anything's possible, Ezra. It really is. And I'm just one of thousands upon thousands of stories like this. I'm the president of the Global Rainbow Crossers Alliance. We have 52 nations of leaders who are leading people in these type of ministries, former LGBTQ people.
I've talked with you at length about this, and you've you have story after story of different people who do not fit the cultural box.
Correct. Right?
And that's what is so fascinating about you, is you have all these different people that they just don't fit the narrative. And so, hey.
Well, and even that narrative, you know, oh, you're an old white evangelical North American freak or phenomenon. No, there are black, brown, and white men and women around the globe from all these different countries, and we all have the same story. We've come out of LGBTQ. Jesus was an instrumental part. Now, I still believe you can come out of the lifestyle without Jesus, but that's, I would recommend Jesus 110%, but that's possible as well. But the majority of these are all believers, and we all have such similar threads of issues and with mom and dad relationships and how important that is. And these are different cultures, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnicities, I mean, different races of people all together. And yet we all share this common link of leaving the LGBTQ lifestyle, and that change is possible.
So my view would be there's different people on the spectrum, right? There's some people that for some, it'll be maybe a committed life of celibacy, right? Sure. And for others, a wife and kids, as in your case. How do you look at that? Is there
one I think celibacy is a godly attribute, and if that's right for somebody, that's awesome. I know I could not be celibate. I did not want to go that route. Yeah. That's maybe why I'm not a priest and became a pastor, because I did not want to go down that route. I mean, Paul's really clear. He says, you know, don't burn with passion. If you do, get married. I mean, he says that. He's very clear about that. Although I believe Paul was celibate. I think that it's a little bit higher calling. But in the design of things, I mean, in the beginning, God created. And it wasn't good for man to be alone. He created a woman, and the two should be, you know, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, that's right in the beginning. And so we see that throughout scripture. So I would encourage, and that kind of helps with the loneliness issue too. If you're dealing with loneliness issues, celibacy might, you know, play into that more. Now, I'm not saying celibacy is bad, but really we're not meant to be alone.
You meet Amanda, talk about the first time you met her, and she says something to you that I've always thought was incredibly profound.
Yep. Very, very powerful. So Ezra, we should never have met. Amanda and I are actually, we should never have met. I got my Master Divinity at Azusa.
Kind of a mistake, if you will, huh?
Yeah, a divine mistake. Hey, I think there's a chapter called that. So this divine mistake, APU sends my diploma to the wrong address, gets returned to the university. And I went to pick it up.
And when I for context, Azusa Pacific University.
University,
right?
Correct. It's in Azusa, California. It's in mm-hmm. Southern California, in LA County. Amanda should not have been behind the front desk when I walked into the office to get my diploma, the graduate center. Her office was in the back and another room. I mean, and her team of people worked out in front dealing with the clients, the graduate students. And she just happened to be behind the desk when I walked in, checked my ID, said, go ahead and take out your diploma. It looks like it means a lot to you. And I pull it out and I'm reading it. And I said, wow, this is a miracle. I came out of homosexuality. I just bought my first home. I'm a pastor and now my Master of Divinity. And she looked right at me, right into my eyes. And I could see Jesus burning in her eyes, Ezra. And she said, it sounds like God has restored the years the locusts have eaten. And I'm just blown away. I'm like, I cannot believe, who's this girl? Quoting Joel chapter 2, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. Who is this girl? And Christians don't know their Bible. And I'm thinking all this. Christians don't know their Bible that well. Who is? And she's speaking my spiritual language. And as we keep conversing, she tells me she's got gay friends. She's a semi-professional musician. And I'm like, can I get your number? Well, long story short, get her number, ask her out. And we got married 9 months later.
Wow, man, powerful. And we've had you in our home before. Incredible family. Incredible family. You know, Amanda, and then your three kids as well. And if you were to summarize that day till today, what's that journey look like for you guys?
I like, in my mind, it's been blissful. It's been absolutely not only a miracle, but it is peaceful, tranquil, loving, kind. I always think, how can people get divorced? I mean, I was living with a dude. That's hell on earth. And living with a godly woman who fears the Lord and is humble and meek and kind. Oh my gosh, it's wonderful. I mean, now everything's not perfect. Hear me say that. I don't have this perfect marriage and perfect daddy and all this stuff. I have to ask for forgiveness often. but it is the contrast of black and white, peace and hell on earth, tranquility, beautiful and ugly and destruction. I mean, it is such a dramatic difference. And I've lived in both. I've been both sides of the aisle, and I'll take my wife, my children, my family, not every single time, 10 out of 10 times.
Let's close with this, a message to parents. What do you say to parents that are listening and they have a son, daughter, come out as gay, lesbian, and it's a really tough time for them, and because they're part of the Christian faith and they know what scripture says about this. So what do you say to
100%.
them?
Dads, moms, don't give up. Keep praying. God is faithful. It may not be the time frame you think, but don't stop praying. If you haven't begun fasting for your child, your son, your daughter, don't give up. Get a support group, get people to come around you, and do not capitulate to the culture. Don't give in to the woke ideology. Don't give in to woke churches and pastors that say, oh, God affirms LGBTQ stuff. He does not. It is not biblical. It's not the biblical narrative. Do not be deceived. Because I tell you, Ezra, the stories I hear in moms and dads, the ones that don't capitulate are the stories of I hear kids that come back to Jesus and they transform, their lives get transformed. Don't give up hope. Don't buy into the lie.
Jim, thank you so much for coming on today. Best people or best place that people can find you online.
Notamistake.com.
All right. Thank you for joining us today. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Ezra. God bless you and your family. Bye-bye.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Jim. Personally, it was very thought-provoking. Every time I chat with him, I'm just challenged to really deepen my faith and connection with Christ. Kind of what I talked about in the opening, right? The importance of denying ourselves. And I take that challenge personally. My wife and I, right now, we're doing a 2-week detox, a fast, right? Where we're spending time kind of detoxing the negative things from our life, junk food, right? Fast food. And as we've been doing this, I've thought, man, I want to detox some of the negative things like jealousy, bitterness, things like this. Deny myself of these temporary pleasures that I really enjoy in pursuit of Christ, who is ultimately satisfying. And so I hope that that's your goal as well, that Christ would be your ultimate satisfaction and that would trump every other desire that you have. But anyways, thanks for listening to this. I'll talk to you all again next week.
Thank you for listening to the Monday Christian Podcast. To support our vision and find new ways to put your faith into action throughout the week, visit themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.